You may be seated. All right. Okay, well, welcome. My name is Will Bursch. I work with the middle school and high school students here at Aurora, and it is a blast. I'm so proud of what they do week in, week out. And what's so cool is that they know that they are the next generation, but they're not waiting. They serve in our church all the time. They serve with our children. They do our service projects. They go on missions trips. They help with Thanksgiving baskets. Next week, they'll help collect them from you, make sure they're all put together well, and then they help distribute them. And then in December, they make sure they get gifts for those who have parents that are incarcerated. They go out and buy them and bring them back and deliver them, just telling people that you need to know Jesus, because they know our church purpose, and they know that it comes from Scripture, that they want to come to know Jesus and their friends. They are continuing to grow in him, and they continue to serve him daily, and I am so proud of them, and you guys should be too. So thank you, guys. Thank you, students. Okay, we're going to keep going in our series called Viral, Acts. The story goes viral. So we've been doing this for several weeks now, and we will continue to do it today. Acts is the fifth book in the New Testament after the Gospel, so this is the account of the early church. So today we're going to be in Acts chapter 5, and we're going to start in verse 29, if you guys want to read the passage together with me, or follow along as I read, and then we'll get right into it. So Acts chapter 5, verse 29. But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at the right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. And we are witness to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. This is God's word. Okay, so what a week, huh? This is what's really interesting about today's passage is that the political climate there, we could probably relate to. It's a little bit uneasy right now. They had this very interesting structure, and you saw that there was tension in this passage, just as we see tension today. The way that it was set up, the two people in today's, the two characters today are the Sanhedrin, that is the council over Jewish law in Israel, which is a province of the Roman Empire at this time. And then you have Peter and the apostles. Over the Sanhedrin, which is one council, there's a guy named Caiaphas. He's called the high priest. So you have the established religious leaders versus this grassroots movement. And there was a lot of tension. Just like this week. It's one of the most remarkable weeks I've ever witnessed when it comes to our nation and the way they discuss the politics of our country. There were so many hot takes, people saying bold statements on Facebook, commentators on TV. It was remarkable, just because I don't know what else to call it. It was unlike anything I've ever seen. And for some of us, if we're here, what we've heard over the last few weeks is that our country's divided and people are at each other's throats. At least that's what TV has told us. And wherever you might find yourself here, you might be on one side of, like, you know, I'm cautiously hoping. Or, you know what, I'm kind of sick of being made defensive for my political decisions that I think was a logical one. Some of you might be a little scared. But wherever you find yourself, whatever things you've been reading, talking about, the truth is we need to be focused on our leader. Leaders are very, very important. They dictate what the group does, right? If we want to believe in a business, we want to make sure the leadership is sound. We won't invest in a company that has no idea what's going on up top. Our beloved Browns. See, you already know where I'm going with this, right? The leadership's always changing. And we're like, you know what? Maybe this group's got it. No, I'm afraid not, right? I heard all this talk about the head coach, like, yeah, I think he's going to be the guy. The same guys who are saying that on the radio, like, this guy has no idea what he's doing, right? Leadership is super important. And when leadership's in question, there's unrest, okay? So if any of you listen to The Fan, you understand that there's unrest. The same people who were like, oh, I think we got it this year. August is really easy to root for the Browns, and then there's November. So whenever there's disagreement about leadership, there's division, there's tension. And so tension in this passage with our characters is that the Sanhedrin, they need to keep peace and order, right? They report to the Roman government. And when the Roman government has to step in, it's not good for them. So they have the task, and they are incentivized to keep peace and order. Then here comes Jesus' apostles, and they're saying, the guy that you killed, he was the Messiah. He was king of the Jews. You have to follow him. And they're like, shut up. So in this passage, we look and see in the previous verse, in verse 28, this is Caiaphas. He says this. So remember, this is a high priest, head of the council of the Sanhedrin. They say, we strictly charge you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. So first thing I notice in that, there's a couple things, but first thing I notice is that we strictly charged you not to speak in this name. Okay, on face value, if you don't read the context of the whole story, that chapter, it's like, okay, so he told them not to. But that's actually kind of a funny way to say it, because just the day later, they'd put him in jail. So not like, didn't we jail you for this? See, the angels had broken the apostles out, and they said, go continue to preach Jesus' name. Just go do it again. He just manages to say, now, we told you not to do it. Because if he actually admitted to the fact that they might have miraculously had supernatural intervention by God to break them out of jail, he'd bring validity to their movement, right? That is not politically savvy. You want to avoid any positives on the other side. So that's what he does. Didn't we tell you not to do this? And then the next thing he says is, you fill Jerusalem with this talk. Which I imagine Peter and the apostles just smiled. And they're like, we did? Nice. Right? Because in Acts chapter 1, the last thing Jesus says to his apostles is, but you will receive the Holy Spirit, and you will be my witnesses in all of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So they're like, sweet. Jerusalem is done. Check. And so they're like, all right, well, you're pretty much telling us that we're doing a good job, even though you don't like it. Okay, this is the kind of civil disobedience that Christians should be a part of, right? And this is a really easy one. One that says, hey, you really can't be preaching Jesus, because that's going to mess things up here. And so For some reason, you see it across the country, whenever there's religious oppression against Christianity, for some reason, that actually like heats up Christianity. We've seen it happen in China and in other countries where it has just spread, because they feel the intensity of what they need to share. And here's Peter's response. Okay? And his response is, this is a couple questions we're going to answer, is why? Why do we need to preach Christ? And then we are going to answer how, or by what means, and then what stands in our way. So the why. Why do we need to preach Christ? It seems kind of course, that's what church is about. We're supposed to preach Christ. But Peter's answer is, we must obey God rather than man. So there must be some type of commandment. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree, and God exalted him at the right hand of the at his right hand as leader and savior. Okay, that's the why. That word leader, some of your versions of your Bible might say prince. When Peter uses this word in chapter 3, what he says is that Jesus is the author of life. And in both cases, Peter is talking to people, urging them to believe in Jesus because of who he is. It's not just that it's a command. It's that Jesus' position as leader. He's the prince. He's our hero, the one we've been waiting for. for the Sanhedrin, he's the Messiah they were still waiting for. They rejected the one that they had been wishing for to take over Israel as leader. But they just didn't understand that Jesus was coming the way that he did. He's the heir to the throne of David, the one that God sent to save the world and bring his people back to him. Now Jesus, we can understand that in that context, but Jesus is the leader America is anxious for. But we're all ignorant sometimes. America as a whole is ignorant to the fact that Jesus is the leader that they've been waiting for. He's the only one who can bring peace, love, and prosperity because he's the only one who's perfect. But here's what breaks down in our thought process, right? We don't know what perfect is. We can't possibly know what a perfect ruler is. We've never seen it. The only thing we have is looking at someone like Peter who goes, I've seen perfect. I know you haven't, but I've seen it. I've seen it in action. He's amazing. He knows how awesome it would be to be with him. He had the privilege to live with Jesus. And so we have got to take it, we kind of have to take credit or take his word for it and say, okay, you've seen perfect. No wonder you're willing to die for perfect. He is awesome. Which is, unfortunately, we have turned awesome as an adjective for a piece of cheesecake. Right? That was awesome. Oh, that was awesome. But that's not awesome. And we know it. But when I think of awesome, it's something that just, you just go, wow. And I can't help but think of mountains because we don't have any. Right? We are like, you know, we've got a couple hills in southern Ohio. But we don't have mountains. We don't have the stuff that just, and maybe people who've never been around water, then they can look at our lakes and be like, wow, look at water. But we take that for granted. So I'm going to use mountains. If you've ever seen a picture of a mountain, you can appreciate it. But it doesn't do justice seeing it in person. If you've ever seen mountains in person, you might show someone, hey, look at the picture I took. But you don't get it because this is, it's so awesome. The picture doesn't even do it justice. And then I had roommates in college who said, Will, you might be able to see mountains, but what's even cooler is climbing them. When you get to the top, and you might have seen these videos flying over like the Himalayas or something, but when you get up into like those 14,000 foot peaks, it's unlike anything else you've ever seen. You can't imagine awesome. I can show you a video, but you won't get it. You have to experience it. And that's what Peter is saying, that Jesus is a perfect leader. He's Lord. And as leader, he acts as if he is currently the leader of the earth today. He goes far beyond any type of political statement, right? His motivation is found in his words about Christ. In a literal, perfect world, Jesus is both priest and king. He doesn't worry about making any other type of statements because Christ is transcendent over politics. And so he says, I must preach Christ over politics because it goes far beyond. It's greater. It doesn't just like trumpet, right? It's not just a step above. It goes beyond. It's so much greater. Christ goes beyond all of those things. We might value religious freedom here in our country, but that's because it's the only way to live at peace in our world that's fallen. See, a perfect world is everyone following Christ. And living for Christ as if he's already on the earthly throne. But the question still is, how? How do we go about actually living like early Christians did, that they lived like they were playing in a video game? And this is what I mean by that. When you play a video game, consequences seem like they're not real. If you die, you just play again. That to me seems like the best like connection for me of how they lived life. They're like, I'm going to do my best, and if I die, it's okay. And last couple weeks we talked about one of the things that stood out was Christians died so well because they followed Jesus as their leader. They weren't worried about today. So the key for us to do this is in the last part of the verse, or last part of this passage, where it says that all those who have obeyed Jesus, obeyed God, have received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, and this is a title of a Francis Chan book, is that he for a lot of us, is the forgotten God. Right? He's part of the Godhead. He is God in spirit. And we've forgotten that he lives inside us, equipping us to preach the gospel. You might have heard the fruit of the Spirit. That's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against those things, there is no law. Right? But that sometimes we stop short there, and that's all we let the Holy Spirit do, or even like dream about the Holy Spirit doing, because that's like the self-help stuff that we're so easily these are the steps that I need to make sure that I have self-control. But the Holy Spirit goes way beyond that. It helps us know God. We can know God. We can know his word. We can actually preach the good news because the Holy Spirit equips us. And I think about it like this, that we're scared about actually having that power, that ability, knowing that we are equipped to do it. Because if we actually do that, then we might not do what we normally do, or we're going to be afraid of awkwardness. Right? We get out there and we maybe we'll mess it up. And I think about musicians and actors or people who've been in musicals. They might be like ready to get on stage, nervous as ever, throwing up in the back, whatever they do. Okay? And then they step out in character and they're bold. They're like, look at that character go. That could be the most timid person, but when they're in character, they can just fly. They're sighting their lines. They're like no one else because it's like they're another person out there. That to me is like the Holy Spirit. It's the best thing I can think of. That you might not normally do that. You might not normally go out of your way to talk to someone. You might not normally be involved with students, right? But because you've been equipped by the Holy Spirit, you do share the good news, right? Remember this verse, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And Paul tells Timothy, we've been given a spirit, not of fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and self-control. That's our ultimate goal, to love while we preach Christ. But sometimes we're hindered by fear. And that's the response that Peter gets, or that we get to see about the Sanhedrin. When they heard this, they became angry and they wanted to kill him. What's crazy is I think some of us think we would prefer that. I mean, maybe like not really, but like maybe it would be easier to stand for Jesus if our life was on the line. But we're crippled by fear just by awkwardness, just by fear of looking unintelligent. We don't want to be told that we're forcing our views on other people. I work with middle school and high school students. That's like the biggest fear of students. Oh, I don't want to look awkward. Right? No one wants to do that. And maybe adults, that's our biggest fear, but we just managed to figure it out of how to avoid it so well. Right? So when we think about God, when Christ is our leader and king, we want him to take over. Like, hey, Jesus, could you use your like government programs to tell people about you? Because that would be a lot easier. Right? I'm like that. I work in the church programs, and if people could just come here so I could tell them about Jesus, that'd be a lot easier. Because now they're sitting here, they can't go anywhere, at least they look rude and walking out, or maybe they have to go to the bathroom, I don't know. Right? That's just so much easier. I'm ashamed of my fear of awkwardness. My pride of like, oh, I don't want to look like I'm forcing my views on my friends or the people that I meet. And then here's what got me really convicted thinking about this. How many of us talk politics this week? Or the last month? I think about it outside of this building. I know I talk politics more than I talked about Christ, more than I preach Christ. And here I am saying we need to preach Christ over politics. We carry a message that is much more than a personal view or opinion. We carry life. And this life is that Jesus says is that he came to bring life and bring it abundantly to everyone. And Martin Luther King has one of the most powerful letters that I've ever read a letter from a Birmingham jail. And this section from this letter is to, if you're not familiar with the letter, it's to a group of religious leaders in Alabama. So just take the setting for the language in this letter. I must make two honest confessions to you, my Christian and Jewish brothers. First, I must confess that over the last few years, I've been gravely disappointed with the white moderate. I've almost reached a regrettable conclusion that the Negro's greatest stumbling block and stride forward towards freedom is not the white citizens' councilor or the Ku Klux Klanner, but the white moderate who is more devoted to order than to justice, who prefers a negative peace, which is in the absence of tension, to a positive peace, which is in the presence of justice, who constantly says, I agree with you in the goal you seek, but I cannot agree with your methods of direct action, who paternalistically feels that he can set a timetable for another man's freedom, who lives by the myth of time, and who constantly advises the Negro to wait until a more convenient season. Shallow understanding from people of goodwill is more frustrating than absolute misunderstanding from people of ill will. Lukewarm acceptance is much more bewildering than outright rejection. We know that first, we're supposed to preach Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that's the only way to the Father, only way to heaven. But second, we're told that we're supposed to love our neighbors as ourselves. And that's how we preach Christ. That's the method of how we preach Christ. That's how we live in our actions, that people know who we are by the way we treat one another. We have so many opportunities that don't include walking up to a stranger to preach Christ. But if you are that person who can and you're skilled at it, by all means, do it. We have our different streams of influence. When I read that letter, I'm really convicted because he said, I'm fighting for justice here, for people to know who Jesus is and they need to be loved. And I see the church just letting it go. And me as a leader in the church, that's really hard to hear. And I had to ask myself, would people of color, would churches of color look at our church and say, yes, they support us, they stand by us. They are doing something to support us as brothers and sisters in Christ. Do they know that we, CCC Aurora, love them and support them in Christ? We need to preach Christ in the workplace. Perhaps it's through moral convictions in your business practices. That you, when you have a platform, when you have an ability to preach why you do things with integrity, why you don't go back on your deals, why you continue to do things in a way that Jesus would do if he was running a business, that's when you can preach Christ. Maybe it has to do with sports and your kids and the families you touch when you go through your sports, the people that you interact with, right? So our sports culture is a little out of control. It is. And it's hard to fight it. But if we're going to preach Christ overall, we need to use those spheres of influence where we are at today to preach Christ. We could all take a cue from Ernie Johnson. He is a host of Inside the NBA on TNT. And he had a moment of talking about the election. I want you guys to watch it.
I've got kind of a three-part take on this after watching what we all watched on Tuesday. Number one, when this campaign season started, I felt like I'd been dealt a bad hand. I had these couple of choices. And there were trust issues with Hillary Clinton I couldn't get past. And there was this inflammatory rhetoric from Donald Trump, which to me was incomprehensible and indefensible. I couldn't vote for either one. For the first time in going to the polls for 42 years, I hit the write-in button. And I voted for John Kasich. And I left knowing that John Kasich wasn't going to win. But I left with a clear conscience because I hadn't settled. Number two, I'm hopeful. I watched the video today at CNN on what was going on at the White House with Donald Trump, President Obama. I was hopeful and I was encouraged that there will be a difference between the President Trump and the campaigning Trump. And I'm with these guys. We have to give them a chance. But here's the deal. I just hope that he's all in fixing the wounds in this country and the divides that separate this country. And I want to be part of that, too. And for me to be part of it, I have to look in the mirror and I have to say, how am I going to be a better man? How am I going to be a better neighbor? How am I going to be a better citizen? How am I going to be a better American? How can I be a fountain and not a drain? And number three, I know you're not supposed to talk about politics and religion, but we're already talking about politics, and so I'm going to go the R direction, too. I never know from one election to the next who's going to be in the Oval Office, but I always know who's on the throne. And I'm on this earth because God created me, and that's who I answer to. I'm a Christian. I follow this guy named Jesus. You might have heard of him. And the greatest commandment he gave me was to love others. And Scripture also tells us to pray for our leaders. And that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray for Donald Trump. I'm going to pray for all those people right now who feel like they're on the outside looking in, who are afraid at this point. Pray for them too. In short, I'm praying for America. And I'm praying that one day we're going to look back and we're going to say, you know what? That Donald Trump presidency, that was all right. But I'm praying.
Yeah. That's taking advantage of your platform, of your cultural sphere of influence. He had the ability to speak Christ over all, and he did it, an employee of Turner Broadcasting. And we continue to be challenged by Peter's words, but doing it in a way that's described in 1 John chapter 4. It reads like this. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. That's what our country needs. That's what our community needs. It needs us to be preaching Christ in love. We can't be held back by fear or awkwardness or rejection. We need to be bold in the face of opposition because Christ is our King, our leader. He's already on the throne. And so we live as if he is the leader of our lives. We're responsible to him. So let's focus one more time on our passage. In verse 29. But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Let's pray. Father, we are blessed that you love us. There are times we do not know how to respond, but then you tell us. Thank you for Acts. Thank you for an example in your word that it's living and active, and it speaks directly into today what we are to do to bring you glory as King. Would you fill us with your Spirit? Give us power to preach Christ over all and to do it in love, that people actually hear, that they see the love that we have because you first loved us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand as I send you out again with 1 John? Highlight two verses. We love because he first loved us. And this is the commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. Go in peace. Thank you.